Good morning. It's good to see you today. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. About 15 years ago, God gave my wife and I and a very small group of people the opportunity to be involved in church planting. And even long before that, God had put on my heart as a young person. I remember being, I was probably an eighth grader, and I was at a youth conference in North Florida. I think it was in Tallahassee. And I was at a youth meeting, and during that youth meeting, there was a preacher that got up and talked about as a young person, and he gave us the opportunity to surrender our life to God. And as an eighth grader, I knew that God was calling me as a middle school student to give my life to God to do whatever he wanted me to do. And I had no idea what that meant. And it was a few short years later, my family and I, we were attending a church and in an area there in Winter Haven where I grew up in Florida. And a missionary came to town, and I don't know what it was, but I think the missionary took a little bit of an interest in me and connected with me on some level. And one night while he was preaching, he gave this call that, you know, like, hey, you know, maybe God's calling you to the mission field. And so that night, man, I came forward and I said, God, if you want me to go and be a missionary, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And so I went into Bible college here in town and spent 5 years here and several other years doing it distance ed. And after I got married, I told my wife, because my wife was a missions major, I said, you know, babe, I don't know that God's called me to be a missionary anymore. And she says, well, I married a missionary. I said, well, we got a problem. But at a very early age, I felt this sense of calling. And what happens is oftentimes is that we look at this sense of calling and we think, man, that's for the pastor. That's for the missionary. That's for the special and the elite. And I mention this because I started the story, you know, 15 years ago. God gave myself and my wife, our family, and about 70 other people the privilege of planting today what is known as Jackson Creek Fellowship Church. And it reminded me this morning walking into the services, and I walked into the auditorium, and I felt like I was walking into the fiery furnace in the book of Daniel. I mean, if it was hot in here, you know. But it reminded me of our church that we planted, because what happened is every summer, the school that we met in would kick us out, and we didn't have a place to meet. We had a joke among our church family, if you can find us, you can worship with us. And so we would move around locations, and one Sunday we put up a tent, and I just thought it was the hokiest thing that you could do. I mean, we're living on the outskirts of Chicago. We're living in an affluent neighborhood. The houses next to where our property was located started at $500,000, and we're just going to throw up a tent and talk about Jesus, right? The following week, we felt like, man, that's not going to work. We can't do this for the next 4 weeks. So our neighbor to the school, who was a friend of mine, owned a pole barn. And that was where our nursery was on Wednesday nights. And so we'd throw kids in a pole barn with a bunch of tractors and tools because, you know, that's the safest way to go, right? And so it's kind of funny. Parents come to church now, like, oh, that's just totally unsafe, you know. And we had kids riding tractors at 3, you know. We met in this pole barn. It was in June. And I almost called security out on you, Dalen. And so you're walking up to me, and I got nervous. And it got real for a second. It was my daughter's boyfriend. I just wanted to see if security would pop on him real quick, teach him a lesson for the glory of God. Probably shouldn't put that on the video. But anyways, man, we met in this barn on Father's Day 2007. And it was 100, and in Chicago, it was 101 degrees. And that day we had two families that joined the church, and I preached for 15 minutes. Amen? Well, that's not going to happen today, because I got some things I need to say. The following week, or in the weeks ahead, we met in what was called the German-American Heritage Center. There was a large German constituency in our area, and it was like a social club. And if you know anything about Germans, you know they love their beer. And so we had church basically in a bar for several weeks, and so we would meet there. And here's what I'm trying to get at to you this morning. In our culture, we have lost, if you will, the pioneering, sacrificial spirit of planting, multiplying churches in every city of North America and around the world. We're so used to coming to a facility that has all the amenities, the AC, the kidmen, the student ministry, the staff, and then we just say, well, man, that's the staff's job to do that, and we forget what it means to actually be a disciple of Jesus Christ and live on mission to advance the gospel to a world that's screaming for answers while we as Christians are stuttering to give them the answers that they need and can be found in the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, if you will, verse 16, the Bible says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had delivered them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, theologically, what we understand about this text is that in this passage, the church hasn't, the inception of the church hasn't even occurred yet. There is no church. In fact, the church doesn't even come on the scene until the book of Acts, because the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and descended on the church and empowered the church to advance the Great Commission. But in this text, it was just individual followers of Jesus Christ. And as individual followers of Jesus Christ, they each, as we are, were commissioned to do what God has called them to do, which is to go into all the world and make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make it known and make disciples. And so as we read this text this morning, I pray that God would break through our callousness to lostness. I think that so often we lose our heart for the lost. In fact, we're surrounded with like depravity all the time. We just have come to expect that this is the world in which we live. And it's just bad, and it's just going to be bad, and there's nothing that we can do about it. And I pray that maybe today, and maybe over the next several weeks, that God would break through the callousness of our hearts towards lostness and touch our hearts in such a way that we, all of us, not just a few, but that all of us would recognize our own personal calling to boldly share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that God puts in our path. You see, the world's greatest problem is lostness, and the solution is the gospel. We're living in one of the greatest times in human history to share the gospel, and yet I don't know if you feel this way, I often feel inadequate when it comes to reaching others with the gospel. And it seems so daunting, and honestly, I have this sense of failure, like I don't want to fail, I don't want to be mocked or made fun of, and to be honest, I want to reach people, but I make a lot of excuses for not obeying the final words of Jesus. It's easy. Because life gets hectic. I mean, I'm in ministry, and I feel like a lot of times, if I'm just being honest, as a pastor, I'm putting out fires, or sometimes, and please don't take offense to this, and if you do, I'll pray with you after the service. But sometimes it feels like as a pastor, you got to constantly put pacifiers in people's mouths because they gripe and whine and complain about all the silliest things when there's a world that's lost and on their way to hell with no hope for tomorrow, and we just lose our way. We lose our way, and we lose sight of what's really important. We lose focus of what God has called us to do. And it's a shame that in the Church of the Living God that we can be so divided on so many petty things. I imagine that many of you feel the same way. We get busy. We're tired. We have other priorities. We got a family, and yet we neglect the calling of God in our life. But I often dream. I do, man. I'm a dreamer. I dream, and I pray for this. I dream of what it would be like to be a part of a movement. I want to, and I pray about being a part of a church community where there's unity and being burdened for those who need to hear the gospel, for those who are lost, for those who are broken, those who are bound by sin and need to be set free by the grace of Jesus Christ. I have no desire to pastor a big church. I just want to be a part of a multiplying church, a church that's reproducing, a church that makes and multiplies disciples of Jesus Christ. And what we find in our text is Jesus gives us hope. You see, Jesus shows us the essentials to becoming a Great Commission disciple. In fact, he shows us the blessing, and it is a blessing to live out your calling. It's a blessing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to be a part of the multiplying work that God wants to do right here at Southgate, on the south side of Springfield, on the border of Nixa that covers Green and Christian County. It's a blessing to be a part of what God is calling us to do. It should burden us, but it's a blessing. So I believe that God wants to show us the blessing of setting everything aside to follow Him and yield our lives in service to Him. And I don't know about you, but man, I need to kind of hear this message today, because at the end of the day, Jesus Christ Himself came and He gave His life for me on a cross 2,000 years ago. And you guys look at me and you think, man, you know, He's a decent person, but man, you don't know me. I struggle with the same things that you're struggling with. I'm having the same marital issues that you're having. I'm having the same problems with my kids that you're having. There's so many things that could distract me on any given day. And yet, God has called me to go and make disciples of all nations. God's called me to do that. He's called you to do that. And it's easy to set aside the priority of following Jesus and living out His calling on our life. And so, the big idea today is this. Being on mission with God means following Jesus' final command. His last words ought to be our first priority. The last words of Jesus ought to be our first priority in life. And so Jesus shows us with crystal clear clarity how we might fulfill this purpose. You and I are going to be tempted and struggle to make advancing the gospel a priority. So, because so many things are taking a priority in our life, and yet Jesus wants us to, if you will, take the next 4 to 6 weeks and just refocus on what it might mean for you and me to live on mission for the gospel. What does it mean? What's it going to look like in your family? What's it going to look like in your life? What's it going to look like in your marriage? What's it going to look like in your work? What's it going to look like in your retirement? Just because you no longer have a full-time vocation does not mean you set aside the calling to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, come on, amen. There's some retired folks up in here. Listen, just because we retire doesn't mean that we stop serving God, living on mission. So we want to discuss what is needed to advance the gospel. We want to look at the essentials. And the first essential begins with the element of availability. And we see that in verse number 16. The Bible says the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Now this is implied in a very wonderful way in verse 16, this idea of availability. It doesn't matter how talented you are, if you're not available, it doesn't matter. And what we see with the disciples in this text is we see their willingness to be available. Now, in Matthew 28:7, the Bible says, and Jesus is talking to His disciples to give us a greater context of this, He says, now, then go quickly, tell the disciples that He has risen from the dead, and behold, He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him. See, I have told you. So in other words, what's happening in our text from Matthew 28:7 until now, before and after the resurrection, Jesus said He would meet with His disciples. He said, look, I'm going to meet with you in Galilee. And what Jesus was doing, He was calling together a conclave, if you will, a group of disciples there for the purpose of commissioning them to reach the world. They were told before His death and after His resurrection that they were to be there at that place at that time. They were supposed to be available. There's going to be this great commissioning on this day, and there are going to be people sent out in all the world with the promise and the presence of the living Christ. Amen? Meet on that mountain on that day, and you're going to be sent out with the promise and the presence of the living Christ Himself. But if you weren't there, you weren't going to be a part of that. The ones who were available were the ones who received that privilege. And I just wonder how many times we miss out on what God wants to do in our life simply because we're just not where we should be at the time that we're supposed to be there. Amen? So often we skip life group, we skip church, we think it's no big deal, but oftentimes you're missing out on what God needs to speak into your heart and into your life because you're not where you should be when you should be. Now, no doubt the word spread to the disciples from Matthew chapter 28, verse 7, to all the others who believed in Jesus Christ, and they were gathered together, as we shall see on that mountain on that appointed day. So what group is this specifically? In 1 Corinthians 5, or 15, verses 6 and 7, I think they'll put that up behind me, maybe not, but you might write it down for later, but it says this, He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and to them then to all the apostles. Now, Jesus appeared to, in this text on that mountain on that day to about 500 people that we know of, not including women and children, but 500 men. And we're not sure what mountain they met on. Could have been any mountain. Didn't really matter. But we really don't know. But at that point when Jesus says, go to that mountain on that day and be there at that time, I need you to be there. I've got a word for you. I'm going to give you the promise and the presence of the living Christ, and I'm going to commission you. So be there. And they showed up. What happens is that mountain became sacred because of what happens here, as over 500 of them, with all their weaknesses and their doubts and their confusions and their misgivings and fears and questions, they're gathered together on that mountain and they're available. They're just available. That's the first element. They're available. They're not the greatest people in the world. They're not the most capable or the most brilliant. They're not the most experienced. But guess what? They're there. Now, 15 years ago, I mentioned this, I planted a church. Bob and Mary Jansen just moved here from Chicago. I am thankful for them. They were there when we planted that church back in 2007. The way we did that, I was a part of a church of about 500. My father-in-law was grooming me to be the next pastor, and he says, hey, would you be interested in planting a church over on the west side of town? I said, sure, I'll go do that. We had no idea what we were doing. So what we did is we took the congregation, we gave them a card, 500 people. We said, hey, who wants to stay at Sauk Trail? Who wants to plant a church in Green Garden? Who's undecided? So we sent this card out. A third of the people said they were staying, a third of the people said they were going, and a third's like, I don't know, right? When it all shook out, there was about 70 people that left home base and said, you know what, we're going to go with this 28-year-old, inexperienced, crazy kid, and we're going to go plant a church. Bob and Mary were part of that. But one night, we were meeting in a storefront. We had Sunday night church back then, and this is one of the things I said. Bob, I don't know if you remember this, but I said this to the group. You know, man, this isn't the 70 people that I would have picked. Remember me saying that? As soon as I said it, I was like, that was the wrong thing to say. I said, but God did a better job of picking the people that needed to be here to plant this church. And that's the thing, man. God doesn't, he doesn't need the experienced. He doesn't need the educated. He doesn't need the wealthy. He doesn't need the charismatic. God just needs those who are available. And there were 70 people that stepped out in faith. And I'm sure the story would be the same for Southgate when it was started back in the 90s. That there was just a group of people that said, hey, we want to plant a church and we want to reach people that are far from God. And what happens is over time, we lose sight of why we started in the first place. Amen? We didn't start to have a country club or a social gathering. This isn't the Moose Lodge or a golf resort. No, man. This is home base for missions operations around the world. That's why Southgate exists. But the text says they're here. And that's what I love about this. It just means they're ready for service. And can I just ask you a question? Are you ready for service? If I came up to you today and said, you know, I have a need in this area of the church. I have a need in this area of the community. I have a need. We need some folks to go on a mission trip. Would you say, man, I'm ready to go. I'm available. I'll clear my schedule because this thing that Jesus called me to, this thing that Jesus calls us to, it's a priority in my life. It's important. Just being on that mountain was critical. At that time, on that day, it was important. And that's the thing, as you know, little people with puny plans never show up to great events. They're too busy with the trivia. They're too busy with the drama, the division, the discord. They're too busy doing their own thing. So I ask you again, are you available? Are you available to be where God wants you to be this week and the next? And maybe jumping into Bible college or on a mission field or leading a group or a ministry or jumping into student or kids ministry or finding some way to reach out to our local community in ways that are significant and tangible. See, one person said it this way, and I'm sure you guys have heard this before, the greatest ability is availability. There's no room in our schedule for many of us to be available for Jesus. We're so scheduled out, there's no margin. See, Jesus didn't want to come and be an add-on in your life. Jesus came and he wants to be the preeminent one in your life. And I'm afraid to say that for many of us, he doesn't have that preeminence. But the second element we see is in verse 17 is the element of worship. The Bible says that when they saw him, they worshiped. Now, I mean, many of you know the story of the Great Commission. But this is, for many of them, the first time they've seen the living, resurrected Christ. Here is Jesus, the King of the ages. He's come back from the dead. And he hasn't just come back from the dead, but he's holding the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And they're saying, man, my hope is in him. And in that moment, on that mountain, on that day, they fell on their faces prostrate before the living King of the ages, the resurrected one. They worshiped. He appeared in a supernatural way to this crowd, and it created an instantly overwhelming effect, and they worshiped him. They weren't worshiping him as a dignitary. They didn't worship him as an earthly king. They were worshiping him as Jesus Christ, the God of the ages. They were worshiping him. But the Bible says in this passage that some doubted, and I love the honesty of the writer, Matthew. See, to me, the honesty of the writer provides credibility to the Bible. The Bible says they worshiped, but some doubted. And I love this, because you might say, Matthew, you shouldn't put that in there. But no, man, this is a reminder of the transparent honesty of the biblical writer who's not trying to contrive a believable story by reporting it in a selective, tactical way. He's not trying to make a case here for Jesus. Jesus doesn't need our defense. He defends himself because he came back from the dead. Amen? And so he's not trying to build this thing out. But what's happening here? Why did some doubt? Well, some may not have been able to see clearly his face. On the other hand, if the women were there and the children, and you include the group of 489 plus the 11, it could have been many of them. And keep this in mind, apart from the women and the disciples, none of these other people had actually seen Jesus after the resurrection. And so there's this group so large that not everyone's going to be in the front of the group, and Christ appears to them, and they're just not really sure that that's him there on that mountain on that day. But I want you to see this. They worshiped. And I believe eventually, before the whole thing was over, they were all worshiping Jesus. He was going to be the priority of their life. That's essential. We're talking about reaching a lost world. And what worship does is it focuses our hearts and our minds and our lives on what is really the priority. Worship focuses our hearts on Jesus. Worship simply means being intent on grasping Christ. These people fell down prostrate before him. And believe me, don't glaze over this. Believe me. When they saw Christ, when they saw Jesus on that mountain, on that day, nothing else in their world mattered to them except for Jesus. Nothing made a difference to them. The only thing that was of value to them in that moment was that it was true. Jesus came back from the dead. That was important. I think that it ceased to matter to them where they lived and what they drove, you know, like they didn't have a Mercedes chariot. All right, you guys with me? They didn't care if they were rolling the nice chariot. Didn't matter where they lived, what they drove, what they looked like, and so forth. They were consumed with the living Christ. What mattered to them was that they had seen the living Christ and this group of people, along with 120 more of them down in Jerusalem, literally turn the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ and his eternal kingdom. No Facebook, no internet, no radio, no TV, but the world came to know the living Christ. I believe this morning if Coca-Cola can put Coke in every country in the world, we certainly should be able to reach all the lost peoples of the world. People ask me all the time, man, do you think Jesus is coming back? Here's what I know. Revelation says there will come a day where every tongue and every tribe and every nation will worship Jesus. And right now, currently, as it stands, there's over 6,000 unreached people groups on this planet. 7.1 billion people, and 6,000 of those indigenous people groups have never heard the name of Christ yet spoken. Church, our job is not done. And I look at this text and they're worshiping and they turn the world upside down with the gospel, and it didn't happen because of half-committed people. It happened because people worshiped Jesus in the sense that they had this undivided allegiance and devotion to him, to which everything else in their life paled in comparison. So when we worship the Lord, we put ourselves in the place where we're available and we are able. The whole heart is set on Christ. The whole affection is set on Christ. The whole mind and the goals, they're set on Christ. He fills our thoughts, our intentions, and instead of spending our days and nights thinking about how we can make it better for ourselves or how we can be more comfortable, we consider how we can reach the lost world no matter how hard and no matter how much of a sacrifice it takes. So where's your focus? Where's your focus? We see in verse 18 the element of submission. Jesus says in this passage of Scripture, he says, all authority has been given unto me. In verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What did he mean? What did Jesus mean when he said all authority? He meant I'm in control. I'm in control, not you. I'm in control. That should stagger our thoughts. He's claiming consummate authority. Everything in life, everything in this universe, everything in the galaxies and beyond, Jesus Christ holds in the power of his hand and the word of his might. He has all authority. That means privilege or right or power or freedom. Listen to this, freedom without limitation. Essentially, it's freedom to do whatever you wish. It's the freedom without limitation. Jesus Christ is free to do what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, to whomever he wants. And we forget that because we like to be the Lord of our life and sit on the throne of our own hearts. And Jesus says, no. I have all authority. I'm the King of the ages. I'm the risen one. It's absolute freedom of choice and action. No one can stand his authority. He gets authority from the Father. And it's on the basis of our submission to his authority that we put ourselves in a place of obedience. His command is binding. Long before we undertake to obey it, this command is staggering, it's far-reaching, and it's paralyzing. And it might seem difficult to us. Imagine what it seemed like to them. 500 people, nondescript disciples on a hillside in Galilee, given almost an inconceivable command, which they would tend to disobey out of the sheer ridiculous nature of it, if it were not for the fact that Jesus established he had such authority and they had no choice but to obey. The reality is many of us think we still have a choice. Many of us think that we are autonomous and that we're self-governing. But the Bible says that if you follow Jesus, that you've been bought with a price and that your life is not your own. You've been purchased with the price of blood. Jesus Christ himself gave his life so that you could be set free. And the moment you were saved, you were simultaneously called into the mission of God. And you're either going to obey this or you're going to disobey. There's no in between. So that you see this element of submission. Now, some might say, well, I'd like to get involved. Some people say, man, I'd really like to get involved. But you know, I'm waiting on a word from the Lord. Well, guess what? Here it is. It's right here. This is it. These are the final words of Jesus. And some say, well, you know, I want to wait until the Lord speaks to me. Well, guess what? Take this passage when you go home this afternoon and read it out loud, and you'll hear God speak to you. Just do that. And live in submission to the truth that's found in this passage. And then we see verse 19, the element of obedience. He says, go make disciples of all nations. It's a calling for obedience. How are you doing at that? How are you making disciples of the people that are around you, the people that are around the world, your family? Are you doing it at all? And obedient to what? Well, in the text, it says going, baptizing, teaching. That's the strategy. It's easy. The mission of the church isn't hard. Going, baptizing, teaching. That's it. That's what we do. We're going to be about that. That's going to be our focus. That's going to be our mission. That's what we value as a church. Going in this text is actually better translated having gone. It's not so much a command. Listen to this. When Jesus says go, it's not so much a command as it's just the assumed nature of a disciple of Jesus. Like, it's just anticipated and it's expected and it's characteristic of someone who follows Jesus that they go, and as they are going through life, they are making disciples of Jesus Christ. And so the commission and mission of the church is not to wait until the world shows up. The commission of the church is to go to our neighbors and the nations. Now, going wherever they are that do not know Christ. There's people that live here in Springfield. They do not know Christ as their Savior. There are people in the regions beyond, Kansas City and St. Louis and Rolla and Joppa. They don't know the Lord. There are people all around this world that have no concept of who Jesus is. I mean, I was in Chicago for 18 years, and I led a young man to Christ, David Cortina. And David was living with his girlfriend that he had a couple kids with. And David came to Christ, and one Sunday I was preaching out of the Ten Commandments, and I was doing a series called The Ten. Like, everybody should know the Ten Commandments. Well, I got to the Sunday where we talked about, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And on that Sunday, it happened to be the Sunday that I would baptize David. After the service, I go up to David and I said, hey man, what'd you think about the message today? And I know that he's living with his significant other and they have children together. He says, man, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't know that stuff was in there in the Bible that I need to marry this girl I'm living with. I said, yeah, man, that stuff's in there. I was like, what are you going to do? He's like, I need to lock it up. I said, I think that's a good idea, man. We just expect and assume people know this stuff. And our job is not to judge people. It's certainly not to condemn people. Our job is to come alongside them and say, man, this is God's design for your life. And a lot of times we, myself included, we live outside of God's design. And if life is going to work the way it's supposed to work, it only comes when we follow Jesus. And so we as the church and we as disciples, we go and we make disciples and we baptize. And this was an outward visible sign of obedience. It was an overt act of obedience by which a person demonstrated the reality of their salvation. And then teaching, a person who comes to Christ is willing to learn. So our burden is to teach people whatever Christ commanded for his disciples to follow. Now, I'm teaching you this today, and some of you aren't going to like it. But it's in the Bible. There's some things in the Bible that we struggle to obey, things in the Bible that we struggle to execute and follow through on, and we like to whitewash our disobedience. But if we're not living disciples of Jesus Christ, meaning, are we as individuals and as a church going and baptizing and teaching? If we're not doing that, we're outside of the will of God for our own life and our mission as a church. And then verse 20, I'm going to wrap it up right here. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Behold, listen to this. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now think about that for a moment. I wouldn't want to do this on my own. Chuck and Venice are here today, and their kids have been in Russia. Like, who wants to go to Russia, man? Like, if I was going to be a missionary, it'd be somewhere in the Caribbean, man. You know what I mean? And Russia's like equivalent to Chicago. We just got the mob there. You know what I mean? And so I get it, man. Like, they're there by themselves. And like, their grandkids are there. They don't get to see them but a couple of times. And they're out on their own, man. Who would want to do this? And I know sometimes as a pastor, man, this ministry thing, it's a lot of fun. You guys are interesting, right? Amen. Sometimes you're a bit of a challenge. That's cool. But there are times in ministry for every pastor, this profound sense of loneliness. Whenever you're stepping out of faith and doing what God wants you to do, whether you're in full-time ministry or not, there's this sense of, I'm alone in this. I'm alone in this. But Jesus says in this text, he's like, I'm with you. I'm with you. And that's staggering to me. He's with us. And I don't know about you, but man, I lean on him an awful lot. Because I don't have the intelligence. I don't have the resources. Man, my dreams are way bigger than what we can afford right now for what we could do in terms of being on mission as a church, for reaching people with the gospel. And it's not just a money thing, it's a people thing. God, I'm just praying that God would just touch some hearts today and soften some folks' hearts because of the callousness of our hearts towards the lost. And we go about our lives because we're saved and our family's saved and we have food and we have a house and we have a job and everything seems to be okay. But we lose our burden for the lost. We forget there's people in our neighborhood that are broken and hurting. And these kids are growing up in homes that are just horrible. But hey, man, my kid's in a good travel team. My kid's in ball league. My kids are making good grades. And I've got this and this and this. And man, we just lose sight that God blesses us to be a blessing to others. He's with us. And he's with us all the time. So my prayer this morning for all of us, and I think this is in your notes, and that is this: Lord, you care about this more than I do, so do what you will. Lord, you love this people more than I do, so reach them. Reach them. The Lord is with us, and it is the power and the purpose of God that is behind everything. The promise of his power, listen to this, the promise of his power comes in the promise of his presence. If Jesus is literally, presently with us in this moment, and if he is with us as we go and baptize and as we teach, if he is with us in presence, we understand that his power is on us to do the work that he has called us to do. He's with us. He's with us in presence. He's with us in power. And oh, what power. He's with us and he's in us and he's empowering us. He's saying in this text, I, Jesus, no less than the resurrected Christ with power over death, I'm with you. And man, I love my wife and she's like my ride or die. And in times when I'm lonely, I love it when she's by my side. But there is a finiteness to what she can do to comfort me. There is a finiteness. There is a limit to what she can do to resource me and to energize me and to help me. No, man, Jesus says, I got something better. It's called the Holy Spirit. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. It's hard. It's lonely. It's weary. And oftentimes, we throw in the towel right before a breakthrough, right before the win. And I'm encouraging Southgate today. Let's refocus. Let's rethink about our lives and our priorities. Southgate, I want to challenge you today. Could we pray together that we would not be the typical church? 85% of churches in America today, 85 to 90% of churches in America today, they're either plateauing, they're either declining, or they're dying. One of the three. And it's only a matter of months before they close the doors and never preach the gospel again. And it's the natural course of a church to get very inward. In the early days, every church, man, you're just trying to reach people, man. You're just trying to reach the lost. But can we not be that church that's plateauing, declining, or dying? It's my hope that we become a healthy church that's reaching others. And it really comes down to whether or not each of us is willing to obey the final words of Jesus and live out these essentials in our lives. Are we willing to yield our lives and plans to his will for us? Now, I can't imagine how incredible it would be. And I've said this, and I had a few people, not what I was asking for. But how incredible would it be if just 50 people today said, I want to be on mission. I want to live my life for Jesus, meaning that I'm willing to boldly share the gospel so that others might know his grace. And it'd be incredible this morning. I'm done in just a second. But listen, wouldn't it be incredible if some of you just came, and I know I'm on camera, but if some of you just walked up to some of these chairs today and said, God, a lost person needs to be in this seat next week. God, there needs to be some folks over here. These young people, they need to bring some friends this week. And we just started thinking about our auditorium and looking around our auditorium and saying, where are the holes at? And where can I bring a friend? And who did God put in my path this week? And who do I know whose marriage is struggling? And the kids are struggling? And who do I know that's struggling with alcohol and addiction? And who do I know that's just going through a rough patch in their life right now? And if that seat is next to you, oh, to God that we would get a burden. To God that we would just begin to stop making excuses and rationalizing away the very thing that God called us to do and God called us to be, and that's disciples of Jesus Christ. We can have the finest seats in Springfield. We can have the coolest air in town. We can have a rocking kids ministry. We can have the greatest youth pastor. You can have the most wonderful pastor in the world. Can I get an amen on that, right? It's more like a, yeah, right. That's what that was. We can have all the amenities. But I would rather have none of it if it didn't mean that we weren't living on mission for Jesus Christ. I'd rather be in a hot building on a barn in the middle of a cornfield doing what God's called me to do than I would being with a bunch of folks that just says, no, I'm not listening to what Jesus said. Are you guys with me? Say amen. this is what God is calling us to. This is what God wants us to obey this morning. And so I want to challenge you. Man, just ask God, man, this isn't connecting with me today. Good, come to the altar and ask God to break your heart for some lost people. Ask God to put someone on your heart today. Get serious about this thing called missions. And it's not just a foreign thing. It's a Springfield thing. It's a you thing. It's where you live, work, and play. It's where you go to school. It's where you work. It's where you hang out. It's where you buy your ice cream. It's where you get your hair cut. It's where you do your hobby. It's where you shop for groceries. It's where you live, work, and play. It's time, Southgate. It's time that we get serious about living on mission. With your heads bowed, and your eyes closed, how many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I certainly know that I am saved. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I know that I've been forgiven of my sins. I know that I'm right with God, and I'm on my way to heaven. Would you lift your hand and let me see that today? Amen. How many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I don't know for certain that I'm right with God. I don't know that I'm forgiven of my sins. I don't know that heaven is my home. Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you this morning? Is there anyone that's like that that's here today? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I see your hand. Thank you so much for your honesty. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Thank you, too. A lot of young people today, students, raising their hand. I don't know Christ. How many of you say to me this morning, I want a burden. I want a burden for the lost. I want to live out the Great Commission in my life. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter where you're at in life. But you just say, I want to be a part of this Great Commission thing. Would you lift your hand this morning? Just lift them up high. Okay. Church, I want you to do this. Would you stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Father, there's a couple young people in here today that have raised their hand that they don't know Christ as their Savior. And God, I pray that they might come to this altar this morning and grab me by the hand and let me take a Bible and show them what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Give them the boldness. Prompt them with the Spirit of God. Let us sense your presence today. God, this is why we're here. We're here to worship you and proclaim the sweetness of your grace. And for our church today, Lord, most raised their hand this morning. And Lord, it's my opinion that we must respond according to the Word of God. And I pray that the altars this morning would be flooded with those who are submitting, yielding, and obeying the calling of Jesus on our lives to be disciples. God, I pray that as you've spoken to hearts today, that there would be a horde of folks at this altar today praying for the Spirit and the power of God to be on their life this week, to boldly witness where they live, where they work, where they play, that they would find the ability to reprioritize their lives so that we can touch others with the gospel that's transformed us in so many ways. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I'm going to ask you right now. Derek's not even singing a note, but right now, come on. This is family today. If God's spoken to you, if God's touched your heart today, if you want to get serious about this Great Commission thing, if you want to see lives and hearts changed and transformed, marriages restored, addicts set free, come on, church, let's do this together for the glory of God, for the sake of others, and for the advancement of the gospel. Derek.